Thank you for listening to Christian Family Church Podcast. Here at CFC, our mission is to live and communicate the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. From wherever you're listening, we hope you'll be encouraged by this week's message.
Look, it's a real joy for me today to introduce Pastor Phil Kayser. Well, I was going to say the pastor with your wife. Norma is actually kind of pastoring while you do many other things these days. Down in Cranbourne at Turning Point Church there. And Pastor Phil's been overseeing the church there for a long time. I should have asked how many years it is now. 30, there we go. And it's just really grown to be a great church that's really helping and supporting a lot of churches around that region. And these days, Pastor Phil's traveling overseas quite a bit. He shared last night with some our leaders 101 night about how he asked God, what would I do if I retired? And it's kind of, I'm doing it, so we'll keep going. Look, I really just love his heart to serve God and to be where God wants him to be. And he's been sharing with us oversight and finance. We were chatting with him about the possibility of Christian schools in a church-based school here in Colac. And we've had a great day yesterday together. And just really encourage you to have an open heart and an open mind to hear what he has to share with us this morning as God speaks to us through him. So let's give him a hand as he comes now and shares with us.
You're right, I was 2 years of age. In fact, as I said last night, you know, I held the call of God to come to Cranbourne for 5 years, 30 years ago. I'm still waiting to find out which 5 years it is, but I'm still there. We had a great desire. We were all heading up to Queensland. We were going to take over the world up there, and God said, go to Cranbourne. One day I'll forgive him. Okay. And so, anyway, it's great to be down here with you. I grew up in a country town, so I got to say I much more enjoy this sort of gathering than what I do trying to live in a city world. But somehow God calls people to different places at different times to do different things. And so today, yep, I want to just share a bit. I'm not going to share much about Christian schools except for this. We need one. Have we ever thought of this? We send our kids off to Sunday school for what? 30 minutes, an hour, and then we send them off to some other school for 30 hours, and we wonder why they struggle with some of the concepts of the world today. So that's the reality, and we had a vision to set up a Christian school, and you'll be able to pick up by my presentation today. Did I have high schooling? No. My parents encouraged me not to do much in the way of schooling. In fact, I got out of school as fast as I could, and I was able to fake sickies, so I never attend much school anyway. And so it was when I came to know the Lord that I suddenly realised I had missed something. You know, the first time I was... foundations of Christian belief. And so today I want to inspire you to think, how can we prepare the next generation? That's what it's all about. You know, will any school be perfect? No. But at least if you have God in the centre of it, you've got a chance to bring some change into it. But today I just thought, well, Andrew gave me permission to talk about Africa. That's why I'm wearing this. Is that all right? And so if you can read the back from there. No, you can't, okay. It's from Zambia. And in Zambia, they've got a motto they use. One Zambia, one nation. And to me, I saw that and I thought, you know, we need to take hold of that. We as Christians are to bring one nation into this world, because man divides up nations by putting borders in, but God never did that. He saw mankind. Yeah, tall, short, good looking like me, all those different groups. But the key is that we are all one people. And that's what he came to do, to set us into a mode of that. So let me give you a quick run through of what I've just done. I got back from Africa last week, and I'm sending my wife there on Thursday. So we're doing a quick changeover because God's opened up some doors. The picture up there gives you an idea of when Jesus came to this earth, he had a clear mission. He was really the great missionary that we follow. He left the comforts of heaven, came to earth, because of us. Why would he do that? Heaven's a nicer place. In fact, we want to get there, but he left there because the mission was to bring us in. Let's see if it works. Oh dear, it doesn't. Okay. So the big question is, when Jesus came to this earth, he died. He set a process into place to say, I am bringing salvation to this land. But then we go, now what? I don't really ever looked at what the disciples did. So we'll see how we go with our waves. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples are now hanging out with Jesus. Jesus has died, risen again, and they should be getting really excited. But what was their question? They came up to him and said, hey, Lord, are they going to come and give us our kingdom back? Can we get Israel back? Can we own Israel again? Were they interested in the spiritual domain? No, they're interested in himself. I love the way Jesus answers the question. What was the question? Is this the time you're kicking out the Romans so we can get our nation back? And so what does Jesus do? A couple of verses later it says there, but no, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll become witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. Stop thinking about yourself. Because too often that's what we do. We focus about our process, what we can achieve. And I love the way Jesus answers questions. He says, what is the kingdom of God's teaching? We need to see a bigger picture. How do we do this? Well, that's the call of us today, is to see how we can do. So we'll just see how we go. This is a quick picture of our team that went. So this is the first time I've ever led a ladies' team. For those guys who do mission work, it's hard work, okay? So who are these ladies? Well, the first one there you'll see, that is the youth leader's wife, was the youth leader's wife. When I got saved at 17, she had the job of trying to transform me, okay? Now she's actually one of our pastors leading one of our churches. The one below that is my wife's sister, my sister-in-law. And I love telling her story. After a process of time, she walked away from the Lord for about 25 years. 5 years ago, we had the joy of leading her back to the Lord. She lives in Queensland. I had a dream one night that she needs to work with me in the missions. And I thought, I've just got a repentant sinner come back to the Lord. Is this the right person to help with all what we're doing? And so a couple more dreams. I finally called up and I spoke to her. And we're just chatting because you'll never guess how often I call her. Never. And so we're chatting away and she goes, pipes up and says, would you hurry up and ask me because God spoke to me last night? So the answer is yes. Okay. So now she actually oversees our Bible schools and you'll see them as I talk about later. So we have about 3,000 students gone through so far and she coordinates all that from Queensland. And so this time we went over to visit some interesting places like Sierra Leone, into Liberia, then over to Ghana, then into that great place, Nigeria, and then over to Ethiopia. And you ask, why did we do them in that line? Beats me, but that's what opened up at the time. Because we felt the real call that we've got to go into all the world. In fact, the next passage there we hear, and I'm going to mention this a lot of times, this verse. No. Something went wrong. We're missing a verse. I'll quote it to you anyway. Matthew chapter 25. Go back quickly. Don't want to show that one. Matthew chapter 28, I should say. It says to go into all the world. How far? Okay. Do you know many people read it like this? If there's no church in that town, go into that town. If there's no church in that nation, go into that nation. I want to say this. There are plenty of churches in Africa. But is everybody in a church? No. In Colac, are there plenty of churches here? Yeah. Is everyone in a church? So we need more churches here. Have you thought of that? We take a great joy. We have actually pioneered about 5 other brands of churches in our community. We actually sponsor them. I still remember when the AAG took their first building. Who carpeted their building? We did. We've got to see the bigger picture. That there is a need to reach the community out there that we cannot do just by ourselves. And so even if there are good churches there, that's not good enough excuse to say we don't have the responsibility. In fact, you know, it's like saying, there's a good family over there. They're going, well, their kids are married. So their kids are married. My kids don't need to be married. Would you say that? No. You have a family, you've got to develop your family to the fullness. If you've got a church, and we call our church group the CRC churches, so we have a responsibility to develop our group of churches to get the most that they can do and to live out their experiences, whether it be in Colac or another nation. Thanks. So some people ask me this dumb question, why did I go to Africa? Now, for those who go, that guy there is Mike Cronin. He's now heading the missions in the CRC. And he called me up one day and he asked me this question. Have you ever thought of going to Africa? You'll never guess what my immediate response was. If you know Mike, he's a nice slow talker and I can't help myself. He asked me, have you ever thought of going to Africa? No. Quick as anything, I was straight into it. I'm not going to Africa. Yeah, Thailand? No problem. I'll go there and have massages three times a day, no hassles. There's plenty of places I love going, but Africa had no interest. But Mike was not going to be beaten. He leaned back in his chair and he says, have you ever thought of going to Africa? And I go, oh, would you consider going to Africa? And I had to say, I could do that. Because there's a man over there, who went to do some mission work and everyone lost contact. And they said, would you go and check up on this guy? So I said, yeah, I could do that. So we got over there and we're over there. He said, I want to show you this really great church just up the road. Well, in fact, it was up a dirt road. In fact, every road's a dirt road. Okay, so we're going up there to visit this church because it's about 18 months old. People getting saved everywhere. It's just growing. It's incredible. And we're walking up and down this road and we couldn't find it anywhere. Like, no one could speak English, so we asked a few dumb questions like, where is it? Church gone. Where's the pastor? No good. Where's the building? Gone. And we're trying to figure out, what's this all about? And then suddenly up the road I hear some singing and I ask, maybe they've moved up the road, and then they tell me, no, that's a cult. And you'll never believe, my heart just ripped inside. The church that was preaching the gospel has folded because there was no strength in it. And the only church, or church you call it, that lives was a cult. And suddenly all these verses of scripture came flooding through. It says there, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not stand against. And I thought, really? Oh, then it says the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known through the church. And then, of course, my mind didn't take too long to flick over to what it talked about there in Timothy. There was a time coming where they'll not endure sound teaching, but they'll be looking for people, pulling them together to entertain what their ears want to hear. And I had all these things running through, and I says, I cannot stand this. This is the church of God. This is what represents the kingdom of God. This is not how it should be. We've got to bring some change. And so I determined that I'm going to do something about it. And so in it, you know, as I said, is Africa my greatest joy to go for a holiday? No. But I developed a love for the people because the kingdom of God was not living to the standard it should be. See, we need to be at a place where we see it's not about us. What is the best? You know, I look at us now. Our kids are grown. Do we need a Christian school? No, because they're grown. But for the sake of others, we'll put a lot of work into it. We've got a church building. Why should we worry about planting more churches? Because for the sake of others, we would do it. We need to see what we can contribute, in this case, to the nations. In our case here, to the kingdom. What is it like? And that's the thing we've got to see. Because as it says there, we've got to go into all the world and do what? Make disciples. How do you make disciples? You know, Jesus came up with just one model for making disciples. Are you ready for this? You ready? It's called the church. We are the disciple makers right here. We are the ones that have got that job to build the disciples. And it goes on there to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to know that they're... So you just go back one because I've got to take out the automatic. So the CRC has a vision, next one, to reach every nation of the world by 2045. That's 100 years from when the CRC started with Great Revival, two guys having coffee in a cafe in Ballarat. That's it. From those two guys, they took on a vision to reach out and touch all the world. Do you want to flick back so they don't read that one? You can't let them read that one yet. Okay. So start with that one. But see, I've got a personal vision. By 2035, we're going to reach every nation of Africa. I went there 8 years ago to visit a friend. And that's it. And so what do we do? Well, we've got to take on the vision, not for my sake, but for the kingdom's sake. You know, I still work in our school back in Cranbourne. Why? For the kingdom's sake. We have a great joy of counting up when kids leave school. You know, when kids leave school to go to uni, do some kids drift a bit? Yeah, we have a 95% success rate of them serving God after they leave school. We want to see that because the school must support what the home teaches and what the church teaches. The problem we've found, and I'll tell you, I've got a few hours to preach, haven't I? Okay. You everyone comfortable for the day? Okay. God spoke to me when we came to Cranbourne about starting a school. And so when we arrived, there was a school starting up, which was going to be known as the Cranbourne Christian College. So the first thing I did is I made contact with the team that was starting it. And so I invited the principal they just appointed around to say, well, what type of Christian school is it? Because I want to get on board. And she said, Christian school. I said, what does that really mean? She says, we're a Christian school. And so I had to say, well, is it very traditional, mainline, Pentecostal? What sort of school? It's a Christian school. And I said, so what about your teachers? Oh, Christian teachers? Yeah, but from what background? And I couldn't get anywhere, so I finally asked her this question. So can you help me out? Which church do you go to? She says, I'm not telling you. And I suddenly realized there's a term of Christian school, but there's not much Christianity in a lot of the teaching. And so we walked away from that and we just said, oh, maybe I've missed God. 2 years later, God keeps annoying me. And so we started the journey of what does a Christian school look like? We went around and checked out all the different models. And we suddenly realized the Christian school doesn't have to be what we've had in the past. Christian school has to be what the Bible teaches. Do people pray in tongues in the church? So why aren't they in the school? Do people pray for people to get healed in the church? Why don't they in the school? And so we went down that path and we started this up. And I've got to say, it's an incredible thing. I remember the first time we actually visited a school like that we've modelled ours on. And we went there and they had an assembly as the kids were prophesying. The kids were revealing the things that God was speaking to them. My wife runs the prayer time on a Wednesday morning. And they would have at least 100 queuing up every morning to pray for the issues of the nation. Then she would be doing silly things like, anyone want personal prayer? And there'll be over 100 more kids line up for personal prayer. See, we've got to make it real. If we're going to change nations, we've got to start with where we have. We've got children. We've got people. And we've got to see the bigger vision. My vision there is by 2035, we're going to reach every nation of Africa. And when I first had that 2 years ago, I thought, what a stupid thing. How many nations are in Africa? Does anyone know? Test out your schooling, kids. 54. There you go. And some argue, because there's a few breakaways, some say 56, but there's 54 recognised by the UN. And we say, how can we do that? I went to visit one person in one nation. And so what has happened in the last 7 years? Let's have a look. And so the colours are a little bit different, but you'll see there, all the black ones, we currently have Bible schools and churches operating in. The red ones, we just went and visited. And in all but one of them, we have now churches and Bible schools in. In fact, this is old now, because I've got two more nations that have been added since that. We've got some other ones that are purple colour, but those ones now, we've all got other churches that I'm working with. And so in each of these areas, the sad ones are the blue ones. You know the trouble with the blue ones? They're Portuguese speaking, and I can't get translators to translate our Bible school into Portuguese quick enough. But we will have it by the end of the year. And so at the moment, we're working in 23 out of the 54 nations across Africa. And you ask, how do you do it? It's easy. You teach the Word of God. I don't do anything. All I do is go there and open up Bible schools. We've got about 70 Bible schools running across those nations now. And yeah, I've got plenty of time, haven't I? Good. So it's all his fault for letting me. Okay, and I love telling a story. One of the little black ones down the bottom there that you probably never heard of, Namibia, I got a phone call in January saying, we've just started a CRC church in Namibia. And I go, really? Where's that? And I suddenly thought, yeah, that is in Africa. And I go, so what's the story? And we found out what the story was. He was a refugee, or he's now a refugee in Namibia. He came from Congo, where we had run a Bible school in one of the cities. But because of persecution, he fled for his life down in Namibia. He gets down there and he says, what can I do? So he starts a church. So in 3 months, he's got 80 people in his church. So I said, oh, look, I'll fly over because I'm in South Africa at that time. So I went over to say good day to him. And we found that he's only done half of our Bible school. And he said, am I allowed to plant any more churches? I said, I think you're allowed to. So we prayed for him. He now has planted another 3, so there's 4 churches there. And so in that, we're now starting up a Bible school and we're sending in a trainer in there. And each time we go, all we know is if we train people, place to start. In Congo, we actually own a block of land and it's been set aside for a university. And you look at me and go, Phil, how are you going to start a university? And my answer is, I've got no idea. So we drive up there, we're seeing this block of land. The thing that makes it a university is someone put a sign up saying university. That's all that we've got, 10 acres of sand, and that's it. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I don't know how to do this. While we're driving back, we're passing a set of buildings that are getting built. Doesn't take long to figure out, these set of buildings are a school. And I said, good, that's a good starting place. Let's go and find out how they built the buildings, what did they have to do, and all this process. So we stopped in there and we met the builder. Didn't take long before the principal came to join us and we're having a chat. And then, this is a bit scary when they do this, and they turned around to me and said, well, you're my dad. And I go, what? You're my dad. I go, what do you mean? He says, don't you realise? And he pointed to the other guy with me. You trained me in Bible school 5 years ago. I came and planted a church. Now I have this school that is developing. It is yours. And I go, never heard of you. Don't know who you are. But he's now got a school of about 200 kids that he's running there, as well as his church, and he's also got outreach churches. See, if we will train, if we will develop, if we'll prepare people, we can actually see incredible changes. Yes, thank you. Okay, so Jesus came for what purpose? To seek and save those which were lost. What is our purpose? Let's try it again. What's our purpose? Exactly right. He didn't change his mind. Our job is to create the kingdom of God. Look, Andrew's going to tell me off later, but I love telling this little story. Once upon a time, my kids were little. And don't ask me why, but I had the greatest joy taking my kids to the shops. My kids are all spaced out 2 years apart. And so my youngest was 4, 6, 8, 10. Cool. And so we're wandering around the shops and I just love showing the kids, hey, look at that. And then, you know, being a wise dad, explaining what it all is. And so we're walking around the shops and you'll never guess what. I look behind and suddenly I've got 3. And all these thoughts run through your mind when something like that happens and says, if I go home and say to my wife, I've got 3 out of 4, that's pretty good, isn't it? And I thought, no, that won't work really well. So we start hunting for our lost kid. And we're searching everywhere for him and we go, where is it? And you can guess by now, there's a little bit of panic starting to rise. So we go to the centre of the shopping area and I get to my kids. I've got a 6, 8 and 10-year-old. And I say, you go that way, you go that way, you go that way, I'm going this way. I thought afterwards, I'm sending a 6-year-old off. But I was desperate because I am missing a son. And so we're searching everywhere. And you'll never guess what, after a little while, I found him. Here he is, he's standing there like this. He spotted some toys on the shelf. And he's just standing there. I said, son, what are you doing? And he goes, looking. Did you realise you're lost? No. So, come on, we need to go. Oh, okay. And it suddenly hit me. We've got a world just like that. They're so interested in looking at other things on the shelf, they don't even realise they're lost. It won't be until late at night when he gets hungry he would have realized he was lost. The world won't realize until they're going to come and face their judgment day that they are lost. And it suddenly hit me. I was willing to send out an untrained, unskilled 6-year-old to go and find my lost. How many of us are willing to do that? Unskilled, untrained to go to do whatever it takes to get that lost. And it really hit me. How much do we really care for the lost? Thanks. We better move on there. Paul made this statement when he was writing in Acts. He said, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work the Lord Jesus gave me. In fact, the next one I prefer to have my version. This is my version. The most important thing is that the church complete its mission, the work the Lord Jesus gave us. We've got a job to do. Paul knew his job. We forget our job. In the CRC, as a CRC family, used to have a presence in every nation by that. How do we do it? Well, as I said, we start up Bible schools all over the place. And so in it, we went back to the first place we started a Bible school 7 years ago. Back then, we didn't keep any records. We're terrible. I have no idea. I go into the town and 3 guys come up and say, do you remember me? And my wisdom goes, no. So they said, I was in the first Bible school. I go, oh, that's good. So what are you doing now? Oh, we've started a ministry. That means I've started a church. I said, so how's it going? Oh, good, I've planted 12 more. The next guy, how you going? I've planted 9. Next guy is a bit slacky and he planted 3. Teach the word, put it into their life, and it brings change. See, we've got a whole world that's out there waiting for us. And we need to see that happen again and again, that picture of bringing change to the world. See, what do we do? The truth of it is we just got to preach Jesus. That's it. And so we'll just keep moving on now, and let's get into the message bit. You ready? Got your Bibles handled? Matthew chapter 28, we've read before. It just simply says that 11 of them went to Galilee. Now, I thought this was pretty good effort. The 11 were told to go somewhere and actually did it. Amazing what the church would do if it actually did it. Anyway, the 11 of them gathered there as they were told to, and then the Lord came along and said, all authority in heaven is given to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them. What? Hang on. Teaching them to obey everything. What's that? Yeah, I love talking about the CRC when I go overseas, because I don't know whether you realize, Leo Harris, Tom Foster, when they got together after they had their cup of coffee, the issue was the Second World War just finished. The nation was in much stress. There was poverty around. The churches were all dismayed. Some of them thought that Hitler was the Antichrist, so the world was going to finish. And so they didn't know what to do. So they just said, well, let's go back. Leo Harris went, of course, over to Adelaide. What did he do? Start a church and a Bible school. And so the people, after they finished Bible school, you never guess what they did. They went out and started a church and started a Bible school. And after they were trained, you'll never guess what they did. Out of the church and a Bible school. And then I counted up, I'm the 7th generation. Church, plant, Bible school, train, and that. Never guess what we did after we started our church. Started a Bible school. We've planted a number of churches out from us. You never guess what they're doing right now. Starting Bible schools. Why? So that we'll train people to actually bring it. That is our mission. Let's keep going on there. And so, who is this Jesus we're going to be preaching about? Now, if you're into Islam, of course, you'll see that he's just one of the messengers of God, but there's a more important one that came after him. That's what they'll be teaching. Judaism, well, he's the one that wrecked everything, because he came up with wrong prophecies and directed people away from some of their false teaching. But if you're in a Buddha, then there's others who say, well, again, he's just a manifestation of God, just one of the dozens. In fact, if you went out there today and asked people, who is Jesus? They'll give you some interesting answers. Because in history, I don't know whether you ever thought of this. You know, how many people enjoyed Braveheart, the movie? Okay. Was it factual? What was it built on? In fact, how many hours did it go? A lot. Nearly 3 hours. And he is a recorded person in history. You ready for it? I'll dictate all of his recorded information. No? What's his name? Will Wallace? Yeah, Wallace stood against the tyranny of the English. That was it. That's what the movie was built on. So one statement, and everyone believes he existed. How many statements do we have about Jesus? About 250,000. There's more evidence for him than any other character in history more than 100 years ago. So we've got more evidence of Jesus than we have of Captain Cook coming to Australia. But people say, well, who is this guy? Well, let's go on and see. So we've got to realise this guy is an important one. And so he is the great I Am. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks, to give reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. Are we ready to talk about who this Jesus guy is? Let's keep going on there. See, who is this Jesus? It's good to actually parallel it to the Old Testament because there's a lot of guys like Jehovah's Witnesses have interesting thoughts and all that. See, when Moses was actually told to go back and rescue the people that were in Egypt, he said, who can I say who sent me? And what were the words there? I am who I am. Okay. Have you ever tried to figure out, how do you explain God? Well, in our school, I do question and answer stuff. And they ask, who made God? Have you ever had that question? Well, try this. Just imagine I'm God. And so this guy here made God. What would you call him? Oh, but who made God? Well, this guy here made God. What would you call him? God's it. He's the beginning. I am who I am. That's what you've got to tell him. There is nothing other. I was, I am, I will be forever. Let's keep going on. And so, see, seven times Jesus identifies that he is the great I am in the book of John, or through the books of John. And so I want us to do that. Number one, he says there that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. The great I am. So if we put our trust in him, we will never lose that. Number two, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but they'll have the life. They'll have hope. See, I want to stay back there, don't go first. Because see, the great I am has brought us to this point. I want us to get this picture. He is who he says he is. There is no greater authority. There's nothing else. Let's keep moving on. I love these ones. He says, I am the door. What's it say there? I'm the gate of the sheep. I know whether, you know, good farming communities, I love giving farmers a good hard time because I can't do it in the city because they don't understand a lot of the stories in the Bible. So at least you guys do. So hang on. What is the story here? He is the gateway to the fold of the sheep. So what did the shepherd do back in those good old days? He would lay down in front of the gate to make sure no predators would get in to attack the sheep. Any farmers doing that these days? In fact, I don't know whether you've thought of that. Why does a farmer, back then and today, keep sheep? What's the purpose of keeping sheep? So you can pat them like your dog? Or you can put them in your freezer for later? Stop and consider this. Jesus parallels us to sheep. Not because they're dumb, but sometimes I think we are. But he parallels us to sheep, and you think sheep are for a purpose to produce. But he was willing to give his life and lay at the gate to protect us. Consider this. Jesus came from heaven. He had all the trappings of heaven. We can't wait to get there, to enjoy all the great things in heaven. But he gave it up just so he could look after a low-class thing called a human. We're a lot lower than what is in heaven, a lot lower than we humans looking after a sheep. But he came that. In fact, he goes and builds this picture even further. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. All you who have stock, how many are going to give your life to protect the cow? Or the sheep. Would you do that? Or would you say, let's call someone and get him carted out of here? But Jesus came that he became the good shepherd and he laid down his life for us, even though we are the lower species compared to God. Sheep are the lower species compared to us. Let's keep going on. I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. I remember years ago, I was doing some outreach work with an evangelist, and he created this weird flyer. You know, sometimes evangelists create some stuff, and he had this picture of a 3-pin power plug, and on it it said, "Get connected to God." And of course, I said, "Where's your scripture? Where's the explanation?" And he says, "Why worry? If a person says, I'll give God a try and doesn't like it, he could walk away. But I can tell you this, if you give God a try, you'll never walk away." We need to teach people the one who believes is the one. How do we come to in the presence of God? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by or through me. Don't we realize this? When Jesus introduced most of the stories he told, he started like this. He goes, "The kingdom of heaven is like." What was he doing? Pointing people to God. Today, what do we say? Jesus is the one who, and if we come to Jesus, he'll bring him into right relationship with God. We've got to see that process. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. It doesn't matter how well you organize services. It doesn't matter how nice your coffee is at the front door. Without Jesus, it's a waste of time. That's got to be the thing that we've got to have at the center of everything. Church, school, missions. Let's keep going on. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Well, I'm staying where they have a nursery, and I must confess, my father had many nurseries. In fact, in our little country town, he had 5 out of the 6 nurseries he ran. And so he was a great gardener. And me being such a great son in rebellion, I refused to learn anything. I have struggled between a weed and a plant. But I still remember this one time. We were up in our orchard. We had about 120 trees in our backyard. And he said to me one day, "So what sort of fruit do you like?" Well, I'm an apricot and plum man. And so I talked, "Oh, I like this one and this one." And so he did something weird. He actually cut the top off this plum tree. And he grafted in 28 different varieties of plums and apricots. I didn't know apricots grew in plum stock, but they do. And so he planted it in. And a year or so later, you could get this plum, this early part, and then there's this one, and then there's this one. And so this one particular tree brought fruit nearly all the year because of the way he grafted in all these things. And I thought, that's pretty cool. And then I became a Christian. And I thought, yeah, that's a bit like God. He's let himself get cut, and now we've been grafted in. Each one of us have a different potential of fruit. We need to recognize that that is the gifting that God's given us. But the only way we can do it is we must be able to grow upon the stock. He is the true vine. To understand, I'm not into grapes, but I can understand trees. And in that we see that we are grafted in. If we draw life from anything else, we'll be dead. The other job I had to do in our orchard, my dad did all the pruning, but you never guess what I had to do. I had to pick it all up. And I gathered it all, and what do you do with all the prunings? You burn them. And then I thought, boy, I wonder how God would go if he came to do some pruning in the church today. Who's got the job of doing the burning? We need to stay grafted in. The other thing, of course, you know, those who have much more knowledge than me, the amazing thing is, in an apple tree, for instance, what part of the apple tree produces the fruit? Only the new wood. So what do you do with the old wood? Any old wood here? Anyway, okay, just checking. We need to make sure that we are always new. We are always fresh. Okay, then the next one, the last one here, is in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation, of course, John wrote this, and he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Like I said before, who started God? God. Who finishes God? God. Okay, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is everything to us. See, that's what we need to be preaching today. And see, Philippians sums it up very well. So what should we do as a result? Well, this is how Paul described Jesus' mission. It says, who Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Sometimes Christians do. I'm a Christian. I've been in this church for many years. Why doesn't Coxie recognize my ministry? Anyone say that here? Okay, I'll be counselling line out the back, we're about 2 miles down the road later, okay? We consider ourselves important. No, we are of no importance. We are here to serve. That's what Jesus did. He was God, but he became man. Oh, why? To serve us. Let's go back, please. Verse 7 there. Rather, he made himself of nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He became just like one of us. You know, some would say he's just slob like one of us, you know. He just came one of us so he could bring a change. Thank you. Verse 8 goes on and says this. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. How did that happen? He completed the mission. He had a mission to do. All the way to die on the cross, to rise again, to release the Holy Spirit. Those things are still the same. Surrender of ourself. Preach Jesus. See people baptized in the Spirit. That's what it is. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus is the great I am. And we're the ones to proclaim that. As we proclaim that, that is going to bring change to the world we have. Just one more little story, and I can't get over this one, is that when we moved to Cranbourne, it used to have the name called Crimeburn. Yeah, within the first 3 months, our church was robbed, and we had to buy two lots more PA equipment and all that, and it was well known for being Crimeburn. And so we said, well, yes, we've been called to the lowest to change, to bring hope to this world. And then 2 years ago, the Australian newspaper put out an article and it was headed, The Decline of Christianity in the Nation. And so they get this whole thing about how Christianity is declining, except for two areas. One was in Darwin and the other was Cranbourne. And they had a whole thing of people coming to the area finding faith. People coming because they want their children to be trained in the things of God. And I go, oh, hang on, that's our school. We're having people moving in from other nations to be part of it because we said we will bring change into the midst of us. A number of the other churches have come up and said, Phil, because you made it, I've got hope I might. We've got to remember this, because Jesus made it, we can. That's what we've got to see, because there's a world crying out for us today to bring change to it. It starts first off at home, then in the relationship we have in our church, but then our children in the way that we train them. Can we just pray? Father, we know that indeed we are called for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring change to the world. Many of us are unique, different to one another, but you have a call and a purpose for us. And so we ask that you would just show us today how we can not be ones who be spectators, but we learn how to participate in the call that you have as we see the future in front of us. In Jesus' name, amen.